next Sunday, because it's Christmas Eve and it's focused on that sense of engaging the community, we're not going to take up our church offering during church services. We're going to just leave a box out there in the foyer for your church offering. We're going to take up the Baptist World Aid offering during the church services. But please, as I said this morning, honour God with your church offering, put that in the box out there, and then give something over and above to Baptist World Aid. So just make sure you know that's happening with your offering. And tonight's offering we'll collect during the last song up there. Chris will bring that round in the last song, won't you, Chris? It's up there, the offering bag over there on the table. All right, so get involved in the prayer and fasting. Get here Tuesday night if you can. Or get here tomorrow morning, 6 a.m. We'll be there. Alan's normally there. James is there. Jenny, wherever she is, she's there. Well, we're going to start with a Bible reading tonight. And it's a fantastic Bible reading. And I've given it to Becca, and she's having a heart attack. So wait till you hear it. Come on, Beck. Let's have the Bible reading tonight. It's a really exciting one. You're going to love it.
I'm reading from the New Living Translation, Matthew chapter 1. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba. Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah was the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the father of Jehoram. Jehoram was the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. I can't do this. Okay, now I've lost my spot. I'm sorry, okay. Okay. Jehoram was the father. Okay. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham was the father of Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Amon. Amon was the father of Josiah. Josiah was the father of Jehoiakim and his brothers, born at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the Babylonian exile, Jehoiakim was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abud. Abud was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim was the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok was the father of Akim. Akim was the father of Elud. Elud was the father of Elazar. Elazar was the father of Mathan. Mathan was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. All of the listed above include 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to Babylonian exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. Well
done. All right. They're actually preaching on Matthew 2 tonight, but I thought I'd just give her that to... No, I wouldn't do that to her. I would. I thought about it. Yeah. I'm going to pray and then we're going to get started. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word, even the bits that seem strange to us. And hopefully tonight we'll get a little bit of clarity, at least some clarity on what this is about, because it says in your word that all the Bible is God-breathed and useful. And so all the Bible means something to us, even this strange passage with a list of names. And so we just want to give you thanks for the Bible and help us to learn something from this list of names tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Living as though all God's promises were true. That's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about that attitude, that life. And some of you are going to say, oh, I believe all God's promises are true. But most of us are going to say, like me, that there's times in your life where you don't actually always live as though every promise is true, right? We do things and we believe things and we have attitudes and we have certain thoughts, things that we, worries, a whole lot of things, things that we invest time and money in instead of other things, where we're kind of living sometimes as though, well, maybe it's not quite exactly true. Maybe I can't trust it all. And really, we want to be striving for that place where we're living every moment as though everything God says is true, because it is, right? I mean, we can say that with confidence, but we don't always live that way. And we want to be encouraged tonight. Can I have my Bible, Beck? Can you bring my Bible up? We want to be encouraged to make sure we live as though all God's promises are true. Assurances that God has given us that this life is fleeting, it's quick, but we have an eternal hope. Assurances that what we invest and what we sacrifice and what we serve in this life is going to be seen in the next life as valuable and more important than other things. Now, when you're young, and some of you young people, life seems like it's all ahead of you. It seems like it's going to go on forever and ever and ever. But there's some here with a few grayer hairs. I've got blonde tips. They're not grays. They're blonde. Same you, yeah. But there's some with a few grayer hairs that will tell you that what the Bible says that life is fleeting will actually say, well, it kind of is. Come on, a few that aren't quite so long, just nod your head a little bit. Yeah, yeah, okay. It's all right. You don't have to give your age away. But some of it, we know that this life is a temporary life, and there's promises. God has promised us that in eternity, we're going to see that what we invested in and what we sacrificed is worth it. We can trust all the promises of God. Many people have given examples of how they do this. I've shared this story before, but it's one that always struck me. It's these missionaries, and they're in that time of the Khmer Rouge, if you know this evil communist group. They're in Cambodia in the late 70s. It's estimated they killed up to 2 million people. It's genocide. They don't know exactly, but they estimate up to 2 million people were killed by this communist group. And I read this book, and it gave testimony about this missionary family that they're in there in Cambodia. Two parents, two children, and they got captured by the Khmer Rouge, and they were threatened that they had to renounce their faith and submit to them, or they're going to be murdered. And they're there captured, and one of the children, his son, managed to run away and head off into the bush. And as this son runs off into the bush, there's testimony of people that were there that day that the father called out to his son, and this is a paraphrase, I can't remember the exact line in the book, but witnesses say he said something along the line of, son, why run? Don't run. Just come back. If we die today, we're going to be in heaven with Jesus. Now, that sounds insane, doesn't it? Why run, son? Here we are. We're for Jesus. But this is a guy that's actually living as though God's promises are true, isn't it? He's believing, you know what, I just stand for Jesus 100% in this life. I invest in what Jesus wants, and it's going to be seen to be worth it in eternity. It's a person that's living as though, wow, it's actually worth giving it all for Jesus. God's promises are actually true. Sadly, that entire family was killed. But the testimony went out to all these witnesses, and people became believers, and it went out to a whole lot of other people. It was an amazing testimony, the faithfulness of these people. Well, we're supposed to have that kind of faith, living as though actually everything God says is true. That in fact, God's going to provide all we need, and we don't need to get so stressed and so selfish and hoard up things, because God wants us to be generous and he's going to give us what we need. That's a promise, isn't it? That he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. That's a promise you can take to the bank. And so when I started to again read this story, I looked back through some of my Christmas services after I started planning this out. I realized I've preached on this passage a few times, so it's actually one of my Christmas favorites. Would you believe this list of names? And the reason I like this passage, most of all, there's a whole lot of reasons, but the main reason I like it is a really simple reason, and it's because I love that it reminds people that God does what he says. I mean, it seems really simple, doesn't it? And yet it's really profound, and in this passage, this is what we get. Now, you might think this list of names is the boring bit for Christmas. I mean, let's get to the angels and the wise men and the shepherds, you know, the exciting stuff. But this is actually a really exciting part of the story. And if you were a Jew in the first century, you read this testimony of this list of names and you get excited if you're a Jew in the first century. And I hope you're going to get excited by the end as well. It's getting more and more popular to trace our ancestry. Now, the Jews did this all the time. It was massive for them. If you go through your Bible, you can see the importance of it. But even in our culture, it's starting to get a bit more popular. Can you just click on the screen? I haven't got my little clicker on. That's probably why. Let's it's getting more popular to trace your ancestry. And if you go on Ancestry.com, they claim to have more than 2 million subscribers to Ancestry.com, where you can trace your ancestry. Samantha, my wife, her family's got a book of 7 centuries of Debenhams. They've got this book, 7 centuries, yeah, recorded all this history of their family and a whole lot of crazy things. Now, with a common last name like mine of Brown, it gets really tough to trace your ancestry. And it gets even tougher for me. Many of you know this, but for those that don't, my mum's surname was a Brown before she married my dad. So both sides of the family are Brown. Gets worse. Mum's sister, who's also a Brown, married dad's brother. So they're all Browns as well. Mum's cousin married dad's other brother. And we're not from Tasmania, but all our relatives, they're all Browns on everywhere you go. And this is, yeah, it's a crazy family. It's like two sort of tribes of Brown family just went, let's all hook up together, you know, and off they went. So it gets tough already with tracing my ancestry. So I went on and I had a bit of a go at this sort of crack on, and you start putting in Brown and straight away you've got to get very specific or you're not going to find anyone. So I gave up. So for us, sort of in our culture, it's not really that important, but for the Jews and as part of what God was doing, it is so, so important. This list of names is really exciting. In fact, the Jews, it was very important. We read in Ezra, when if you couldn't trace your family line, if you thought you were in the priestly line, you couldn't be a priest. If you didn't have that history to say, yes, I was the son of so-and-so and so-and-so, then you couldn't be a priest, we read in Ezra. It was an important thing. Now, when we look at this list, a couple of things to be aware of. It uses the number 14. There's a lot of debates about why it uses that number. You can go and Google that. I'm not going to get into all that tonight, but there's a lot of interesting theories to that. But it doesn't include every person in the line of Jesus, okay? So don't get confused and look at this list and go, well, that doesn't seem like enough names. And in fact, the word that's translated was the father of could be translated was the ancestor of, in a sense. So don't get too stressed about that. It doesn't include every name. The author has picked a select group of names that mean something to him. And particularly, there's 3 groups there that we're going to have a look at in a moment. But to me, the key to this whole story is God fulfilling his promises. God means just what he says, and he will do all that he has promised. God had promised the Messiah was going to come through Israel, through the line of David. We're going to get to that. And here we are in the story after hundreds and even thousands of years since the original promise, God is just doing exactly what he says. Now, when we look at our world, this becomes really important because we can look at war and terrorism and crime, and we're chatting today with the carols last night. Who went to the carols last night? Good night, wasn't it? Fabulous band, James, well done. They were really great. But there's talk in the government, they're bringing in these anti-terrorism laws, so you've got to have bollards and police and all these things so you can't do things like carols anymore. But yeah, because there's all this terrorism and horrible stuff in the world, right? We see wars and we see people getting sick and you think, has God lost control? Has it all gone crazy? God, have you seen my family? And we think, what's going on? But here in this passage, we're reminded it might be hundreds, thousands of years, God does what he says. Do you follow? That's just so important. And this list of names is just the story of God saying, see, look, back here, I said this is how it was going to go, and what do you know? Here we are, and that's what happened. We should be living as though every promise of God is absolutely true, because it is. And this story is part of that. What God says, he does. Now, it's broken up, if you've got your Bibles there, into 3 sections. And the first section's focused on the person of Abraham. Why would that be important? Well, we go way back to Genesis, long, long, long time before Jesus, and we read this promise. Now the Lord said to Abram, before his name was changed to Abraham, his name was Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, or through you, some versions say, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So something right back at the very start, there's just one guy. And God says, I'm going to build a nation, and through that nation is going to come something that's going to bless the whole world. So what do you think's happening here when we've got the story of Jesus coming? And we look back to the promise of Abraham. God had promised that through this line was going to come something that was going to bless the whole world. And what happens? What happens? Jesus, right? So what do you know? God does what he says. We've got to be living as though every promise of God is true and it's worth sacrificing. It's worth looking at what we're planning in our lives and saying, you know what, I'm not going to chase after this and this. I'm going to chase after what Jesus wants, because every promise of God is true and we've got to live that way. So the first section of names you see there, it focuses on the person of Abraham. The next little section focuses on the famous King David. Now, why would that be important when God is making promises? Well, have a look back at 2 Samuel 7:16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So, basic promise there is, in the line of David, in the line of David is going to come an eternal kingdom, an eternal king. So, what do you know? When Jesus comes in the line of, come on, say it louder, please, David. Well, what do you know? God promised it was going to come through the line of David, that there was going to be the eternal house. Here's Jesus being born. Here's the list of names in the line of David. What do you know? God does what he says. And we've got to be living our life as though every promise of God is true, and we can trust that, and we can sacrifice so we can serve. God does what he says. And then the next third section is focused on that journey from David to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. What are some of the promises there that this follows on from the Old Testament? A couple of things. Exile and restoration is the first one, I think. Because even though they had this line of Abraham, this line of David, Israel went into exile. If you don't know the Old Testament story, they were taken by Assyria in the north, Babylon in the east came and took them. And it looked like that was the end for Israel. It kind of looked like it was all, God's plan was all messed up. I mean, it wasn't going how it's supposed to. They were in exile, under capture. Everything God had said, it seems like it was all falling apart. You ever been in that place before? It seemed like, from, if you just looked at it through human eyes, you would have gone, oh man, God's messed up. He kind of said, you know, the Messiah was coming, there's blessings through Abraham, through David, this eternal kingdom, and they're all gone. But God promised restoration. And so that line continues from David, and after restoration from exile, the nation comes again, and that line continues to the Messiah. And hundreds of years before we can go to places like the prophet Isaiah, this is what he said hundreds of years before Jesus. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called, say it together, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Oh, I wonder who that sounds like. What do you think? Got any ideas who that might have been talking about? And so again, hundreds of years before, it seems like the plan had gone awry, but God said, no, I'm promising, I'm sending the Messiah. And he's coming, and the promise of Abraham is true, and the promise was David, in the line of David was true, the promise of restoration from exile was true, and the promise of the Messiah coming is true. And there we are, hundreds and even thousands of years since that first promise, God doing exactly what he says. And so this list of names, the Jews love this list of names, they get excited, but we should get excited, because we see that over thousands of years, God just keeps doing what he said he's going to do. Even when it doesn't look like it, even when it looks messed up, God's still doing what he says he's going to do. And I love that. It gets me excited and joyful and peaceful. God just keeps doing what God does, he, well, wrong way around. What God says he does. And we've got to be living as though all God's promises are true, because they are. Well, it's popular to see these list of names, and I want to just one more observation about these list of names. There was a TV show that was on for a while. It wasn't as popular in Australia. In England, it was a bit more popular. In America, they had it, Who Do You Think You Are? And they take a famous person, and they get this famous person to go and trace their ancestry. Anyone seen it? Come on, you get a few. Yeah, a few people have seen it. Well, some of the people kind of found out, they traced their ancestry, these famous people, and they found out that in their past, they had some pretty dodgy characters, right? And they're like, oh, okay. And a couple on Google that I found, not an Australian person, you might not know, but there's a famous opera singer, Leslie Garrett, and she's if you're into opera, she's famous, but I'm not into opera. But she discovered that her great-great-grandfather is believed to have murdered his wife, and she was like, whoa, there's a bit of a shock. Comedian Brendan O'Carroll found out that his relatives were members of the IRA and were doing terrorist activities, and you know, so yeah, you trace back all these sort of things. Now, is this list of names in Matthew 1 was first read to the Jewish people, they would have got a bit of a shock. Now, you didn't get a shock except for Becca trying to pronounce the names. That was the only shock for us. But other than that, you weren't that shocked. But there's a couple of shocks in this list that you don't know. Yes, there's some heroes. There's David. He's a hero of the Bible. You know, some of us have been grown up in the church. Some of us are lucky enough to grow up in the church. Who went to Sunday school? So, I mean, you heard about King David, didn't you, in Sunday school? He's famous. Although he was an adulteress and a murderer as well. But anyway, we'll give him a pass. Abraham, he's a famous guy. But he was so scared of the foreign kings that he had to lie about his wife and call his wife his sister and just sort of, because he was scared of what was going to happen. But then the list gets a bit strange. Now, the first thing that was really strange, the list has got some women in the list. Now, most of the women are going, so what? Even the men, so what? Now, James even mentioned as part of his sermon this morning, when you talk about that line of your names, it didn't include women. They had no inheritance rights at all. In the Jewish and the Greek culture, they didn't have those legal rights. And so you didn't include women in a list of names. I mean, that they would have been reading to Jews going, well, hang on a minute, there's some women in the list. What's going on here? What else is in there a bit strange? Well, even if we look at those women, they're pretty interesting women too. We've got Tamar, adultery with a father-in-law. Nice person. Rahab, you know what her job was? Say it louder. Come on, you're allowed to say that word in church. Prostitute, you can't say it in scripture. We got in trouble for that. We read the Bible and... she's a prostitute. She's in the list. This is in the list of, remember what we're talking about? This is the list of names of Jesus' family, right? They're giving the names of Jesus' family line here. So a bit like that, looking back at your history with that TV show and finding out you've got some dodgy characters. They included women, adultery, the father-in-law, prostitute, Ruth, who's not even a Jew, and there she is in this famous list of lines. And Matthew is the most Jewish of all the Gospels. It was written mostly, it seems, to Jewish people and includes someone who's not a Jew. It includes Uriah's wife, who's the woman who seduced David, who then had a husband killed. I mean, there's some pretty interesting characters, right? Why do you think that's important? Any ideas? It's the grace of God, isn't it? This is a list that shows even in this, the promise of God came through these people, but it was through the grace of God. It wasn't just all these perfect, excellent, really good people in God when I'm just going to use all the perfect people because there are no perfect people, is there? It's showing that God was including everybody, even you and me. And before we judge all those people for their bad things, we need to remember who sinned? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but thankfully we're justified freely by the grace that came through the redemption by Jesus Christ. So I look at this list and I see the grace of God as well. I see the promise of God fulfilled hundreds, thousands of years before, and then God, even when it didn't look like it was going to work out, God was always going to do what he said he was going to do. And I see the grace of God in this list. We can have confidence in the promises of God. Time and time again, he's proved it all through my life, all through scripture. We see it all through the Bible that all these promises in the Old Testament, sometimes I wonder, people say, well, how do you know it's true? And I think, well, look at all the things that he said he was going to do. I can't remember the number, but there's all these heaps of prophecies about Jesus that you just go, wow, that's exactly how it happened. Everything God says he's going to do, he keeps doing, and he's always going to do what he says. And we've got to actually live as though his promises are true. We've got to invest in things that matter. We've actually got to believe promises like this. Don't store up treasures on earth, says Jesus. Don't focus on building your own kingdom. Don't plan your life out thinking, well, what do I want to do to make the most money and have the biggest car? Don't do things that are just for your selfishness. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, everything else God is going to take care of, right? If you invest your whole life and everything you've got, your time, your money, your resources, your life, you give, sacrifice and serve. Be like that person that was willing to give their life because they actually believed that I'm just going to stick with Jesus no matter what, and I'm going to have a reward in heaven. Let's actually live as though the promises of God are true, believing those promises all the time. Well, I will just share one last thing I thought of as I saw this list of names. And I guess I look back at this list of names and the Jewish people would see just that heritage that God had just created, this heritage that he promised and all that through. And as I thought of that, I thought about how we create our own heritage and what we do to invest in that. I just want to just share that just to finish. And most of you know, about 2 years ago, I did my granddad's funeral. About 4 years ago, I did my grandma's funeral. And what you talk about heroes. One of my daughters was doing a project at school, and they said, "Who are your heroes?" And I said, "Yeah, my granddad." You know, he's a man that his whole life, Jesus and God's word was at the center of everything he did. He was just set this example of faith. If it was in the home, there was the Bible, there was Jesus in everything they did. If it was out in the workplace, well, there was Jesus with him all the time. And he set this example for the family. And as I did their funeral, now there's no guarantees. I'm going to mention this a couple of times. There are no guarantees. People have to make their own choices, don't they? But I don't doubt for a second that it's worth investing in your families, in who you're going to choose for a partner, in what you do with your life, that you put Jesus first and you make sure he's included. Because I did those funerals and stood there with their 5 Christian children all giving testimony, and they shared a bit of stories, and then they just testified to what Jesus meant to their parents. Then they had their grandson leading the service, their 2 grandchildren leading the worship, and then great-grandchildren reading the Bible. It was just like this testimony. And I know it's the grace of God. I know that. I'm not saying it was all because of them. I know it's the grace of God. But what I observed was their whole life, they invested in making sure they seek first the kingdom of God and they let the rest take care of itself. They weren't chasing after other stuff. They were chasing after Jesus, and it saw in their family. And I guess this bit of a sad story, that it's a little bit, you know, Samantha's grandparents, Christian people, but 5 kids, only 1 child Christian. And again, you might say it's just luck, but I've talked to Sam's dad, who's the only Christian of the children, and I've talked to him, and he said, yeah, it just wasn't in the home. It was, yeah, we went to church, and they had this faith, but they never really sat around the table, and when you had a problem, said, well, what does Jesus say about that? Or they never really wanted to talk to the next door neighbor. It was kind of just like this personal thing for them. And so, yes, there was a sense that, you know what, there was this, it's just the grace of God, and you can't change that. And I know some of you are going to be living with the pain of relatives where family, children, brothers, sisters, parents, I know some of you are living with that hurt. And I'm not putting that all on you, but I am saying I want a heritage that looks back and thinks about these generations of Christians, and you can actually invest in that. But what you've got to do is you've got to seek first the kingdom of God and let the other stuff take care of itself. You've got to actually believe the promises of God are true, as we said, and I believe that you can have that heritage. Some might wander off, but man, I am going to give my kids the best chance, right? No guarantees, but you know what? I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to make sure Jesus is part of my family, part of the home, and I'm going to look back and say, wow, look at that. Man, it's my prayer that at my funeral I've got 4, 5, how many generations of Christians there at? You listening, girls? So that was just the last thing that kind of jumped out at me as I read this heritage of list of names that was going back of faith, names of faith. But I guess for me, it comes back to that very first thing I said. The point of this little story for me, the main point is remembering that hundreds and thousands of years before, God had made a promise that began and grew. It looked like it had gone off the rails from a human perspective, but God always does what he says. And so I encourage you, I challenge you every day to think about what that talk in your head is, those thoughts in your heart, what it is you're thinking and praying. Are you living as though every promise of God is true? Or are you being told a lie by the enemy? Because what God says, he does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this list of names that shows your faithfulness. From the promise to Abraham, to the promise to David, to the promise out of exile and restoration, to the promise of the Messiah. You just kept doing what you said you were going to do. And Lord, we just thank you for the testimony of that through the Bible so much. And in our own lives, we thank you for that testimony. And so I would pray for each person here that you would help us to live as though every one of your promises is true, because there are. And that we would see sacrifice and service and risk and generosity and giving up of so many things and chasing after your kingdom first and allowing the rest to fall where the chips may, because we're believing you will take care of that. And so, God, just help us to live with faith, I guess we're asking. Real deep faith that we can trust that you're going to watch over us, that we're your children no matter what, the promise that you love us all the time no matter what, the promise that nothing can take us from that love. Oh God, there's so many things in your word that can encourage us. Give us the faith to actually live as though it's true. In Jesus' name, amen.